I'm afraid we have had issues with words on the screen this morning. It's one of the things about live streaming is when an issue happens, it happens. So if you'd like to grab a Bible, we are in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Do grab your Bibles, or if you want to find it on your phone, we are in Psalm 130 this morning. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. Well, we've been in a series on Sunday mornings looking at our emotions. We've titled it The Emotionally Healthy Life, because we want to be emotionally healthy people. And so each week we've taken an emotion that we feel and looked at the Bible and looked at a psalm to find out how we should be handling it, how we should be dealing with it. You see, whenever our emotions are out of sync, it's because in that moment we're believing a lie. We're believing a lie about ourselves. We're believing a lie about God. And so the answer to that is by looking at God's word, looking at truth. This morning, we're looking at the emotion of guilt. Once upon a time, people talked about feeling guilty or feeling ashamed. It's less popular to do that today. Yet it's not gone away. We still feel guilty. We still feel ashamed. And guilt is one of those things that not only is real, but is destructive. And knowing how to deal with it is crucial if we're going to be emotionally healthy people. Psalm 130 is one of the seven confession psalms in the Bible, in the Psalter. And it helps us deal with this issue of guilt and of shame. In fact, there's four things from this psalm that I want us to see. I want us to see verses 1 and 2, the pit of guilt. Then in verses 3 and 4, the possibility of getting out of that pit. Then in verses 5 and 6, the process by which we get out. And finally in verses 7 and 8, the person who gets us out. So the pit of guilt, possibility of getting out, the process by which we get out, and then the person who gets us out. So first of all, the pit of guilt. You hear the cry of a man in a pit in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. See, the psalmist is in a pit. He feels like he's in a deep pit that he can't get out of. It's as if he feels like he's drowning out at sea or sinking in quicksand. And the more he struggles, the deeper he goes. What's pulling him down into that pit? What's making him sink? Well, we're told in verse 3, he says it's his iniquity, it's his sin. You see, he's aware that he's done something wrong. He's done something either that he shouldn't have done, or he's failed to do something which he knows he should. And he feels shame. He feels regret. And he's sinking under that feeling of guilt, weighed down by it. He cries to God for mercy. God, I cannot stand. I'm sinking under this burden. Let me ask, have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that this morning? Are you living under a cloud of guilt and shame? A cloud that just feels so heavy and dense, which is weighing you down. Do you feel guilty about something that you've done? Something you did last night? Something you did last year? Something that you did 20 years ago and it's still weighing you down? Or are you somebody who feels guilty about everything all the time? You feel like a failure. You feel unworthy. See, guilt can make you feel like you're in a pit. A pit that you can't get out of. It can dominate your thinking. It can decrease your energy and motivation for life. It can make you feel worthless. It can make you feel like a failure. It can crush your hopes and dreams of the future. It can even destroy not only your life, but your relationships as well. Now, all of us have done things wrong. None of us is perfect, and so all of us have experienced that feeling of guilt at times. And one of the great problems with guilt is how we actually go about dealing with it. You see, we know because of this feeling of guilt that there's something wrong. That's one of the things about our emotions when they're out of sync. They tell us that we're not right. There's an issue in our lives. And the same is true with guilt. We know there's something wrong, but then the strategies that we come up with to try and sort it out don't work. They might work momentarily. They might give a little bit of release in the moment, but that's all that they do. And in fact, many of them leave us in a worse condition than we were before. Let me give you four of the main strategies that we try and deal with guilt. First of all, many of us deny that we're guilty. You know, we say to ourselves, the only reason I feel guilty is because I've been told that what I've done is wrong. Well, what if I don't believe that anymore? What if I don't believe what I'm told or what I have been told or the way I've been brought up? What if I live by a different standard? Then I won't feel guilt. But what happens when you fail to live up to your new standard? The feelings of guilt come back. You feel guilty all over again. And then what do you do? Well, you then try to escape and cover up with other things. You overeat or undereat or overexercise. Or you do drink or drugs, or you can't sleep, or you sleep too much, or you begin to self-harm. You get angry with yourself, you get angry with others, you get anxious, you get depressed. Sometimes guilt is at the bottom of those other unhealthy emotions. And let's be honest, when we do those things, we end up feeling even more guilty. A second strategy is that we try and be nicer people. We say, okay, I know I've done this in the past. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cover up by being nicer. I'm going to try harder. And if it's a particular person or group of people or particular thing you've done, sometimes you can try and cover that up by being really good in that one area. Which we try and do good things, we try and be successful in some way. But we fail to live up to our own expectations, and then we feel guilty again. We fall short of that vision of ourselves that we've got, and we sink more quickly. A third way we try and deal with guilt is by comparing ourselves to others. We say, well, yes, I have been guilty. I am guilty. I have done those wrong things. But let's be honest, I'm not as bad as them. I've not done what they've done. I'd never do that. And so we compare ourselves with other people to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves feel like we're not guilty. You see, we discuss other people's failures rather than our own. But that only helps us momentarily. It doesn't get rid of the feeling that we don't measure up. In fact, our criticism of others just simply adds to our own feeling of guilt. But a fourth way we try and deal with it is that we obsess about our guilt. We can say, well, yes, I'm guilty, and I'm so depressed about it. And we can wallow in our feeling of guilt. We can wallow in our own self-pity. instead of actually looking for help to deal with it. And we do need to look for help, but we need to look for help in the right places. And there are places that we can find help. You see, it is possible to get rid of that feeling of guilt. It is possible to be free from guilt. It is possible to feel that release of that burden. It's possible to get out of the pit. And so the question then is, how do we get out of that pit? If it's possible, how do we do it? What do we need to do? That's the second thing I want us to see. I want us to see that it's possible to get out of the pit if we look to God. You see, all our guilt ultimately has to do with God. You know, you might feel guilty because you've lied to somebody. But actually, behind that lie is ultimately unfaithfulness to God. The only way you're going to deal with your guilt is by going to God himself. And if you come to God, then it's possible for that guilt to be dealt with because of who God is. Verses 3 and 4 tell us two important things about God. Two important characteristics. They tell us, first of all, that he judges. And then secondly, they tell us that he forgives. First of all, they tell us that he judges. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist pictures God as a judge sitting on a bench with a case brought before him. And he's judging that case according to a ledger or a book or a scroll on which are marked certain laws, certain standards, a certain record to live by. He's the judge. He needs to judge according to a standard. And what is that standard? Well, it's his law. It's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that are summed up by Jesus in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, as we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount series, Jesus says that the standard which God requires of us is perfection. It's 100%. Now we say, well, isn't that awful? Isn't it awful that God has got a standard and he's judging people according to it? But actually, I want to say that is really good news. It's really, really good news. You see, what happens if you don't think that God has got a standard which he requires everyone to live by? Well, what you will do is you'll make up your own standard. Or you'll judge yourself by what other people view as the standards to live by, or our culture views as the standards to live by. And so what we will be doing in our lives is saying, well, am I right in my own eyes? Am I right in other people's eyes? Am I right in my culture's eyes? Do I live up to their standards? Do I live up to my own standards? I was saying this week on our community group Zoom that I've been on Facebook a little bit. I've been so depressed by it. Because everybody on Facebook puts on their sunny side, and I look at their lives and I just think I don't match up. I look at what their chickens are doing and I think my chickens aren't doing what they're doing. I look at what their children are doing and thinking my children don't do what their children are doing. And you feel worse about yourself because you're not living up to the standards of other people. You see, ultimately it's great news that God has got a standard because it means that only what he thinks matters. What I think about myself doesn't ultimately matter. What you think about me doesn't ultimately matter. What other people think doesn't ultimately matter. What matters is what God thinks. And so I'm free. You're free from beating yourself up. You're free from when other people try and beat you up and make you feel bad. Because only what God thinks matters. Now, the psalmist says that when it comes to God's record and standard, we all fall short. We are all guilty. If God kept a record of wrongs, we are all goners. But there's a second thing which we see about God, and that is not only that he judges, but that also he forgives. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You see, the God who is bothered about our sin, the God who has got a standard and a record by which he requires us to live, is also the one who says, I can deal with that sin. I can forgive that sin. I can take an eraser and rub out the offences against that record. Your offences and sins against that record. The way that you fail to live up to that standard. The way you break that standard. God says, I can forgive all those things. And do you know what? I know all those things, God says. I know you better than you know yourself. I know what's gone on in your heart. I know what's gone on in your life. I know all these things, all the ways that you failed. And I can forgive them all. You know, what many of us struggle with this idea of forgiveness. We struggle to believe that God can actually forgive us. That God could actually know us and forgive us. That we say to ourselves, well, how on earth can God forgive me for the stuff that I've done? I can't even forgive myself. Well, let me be honest. Whether you are able to forgive yourself or not is not ultimately important, because it's not what you think that's ultimately important. It's what God thinks. It's not whether other people can ultimately forgive you or not. That doesn't ultimately matter. It's what God thinks. You may not feel worthy to receive God's forgiveness, but if God can forgive and he says he forgives, that's all that matters. And God does forgive. In fact, God delights to forgive. One of the recurring themes, in fact, in the Old Testament is the idea that God forgives sin. Mark mentioned that in his prayers earlier. It's a repeated phrase. When God describes his character and reveals his character, what does he say about himself? He says this. This is what Exodus 34 says. God says, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." You see, that's God revealing himself to us. How does God reveal himself to us? As a God who forgives. As a God who doesn't hold the record of wrongs against us. As somebody through whom we can know and find forgiveness. And the reason he forgives is amazing, that you might be feared, the psalmist says. In other words, fear implies a relationship. You don't fear somebody you don't know. And so God wants a relationship with you and me. That's why he forgives you. He doesn't forgive you so you can feel forgiven. He doesn't forgive you so you can be let off, as it were. He forgives you so that you can be brought in, so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can know him personally. See, God can't have a relationship with people who are tarred by sin, but if you're forgiven, if you've been cleansed, then God can have a relationship with you, a loving relationship with you. You see, this is what God says. He says, I want a relationship with you. Even though you mess up, even though you fail, even though I know you completely, warts and all, I want a relationship with you. And that happens through my forgiveness. See, this is incredible. It's incredible that even though we are guilty before the judge of the universe, we can be forgiven by him as well. So the question is, how? What's the process? How do I receive that forgiveness? How can I know it in my life? Well, he tells us in verses 5 and 6. He says this, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Do you get the idea that the psalmist is trying to bring across? The way that you receive this forgiveness is by waiting for the Lord. In other words, you don't do anything to earn God's forgiveness. It's not by being nice or being good or trying better. It's not by sorting your life out. It's a free gift. It's He who gives it. And so your job, your duty is to wait upon Him. How do you do that? How do you wait upon Him? How do you... You do that by, first of all, acknowledging that you're guilty before Him. Acknowledging that you are sinful. Acknowledging that you do mess up. Acknowledging that you're not perfect. And then turning to Him. That's what repentance is. Turning to God. Turning to God and trusting in what He says. And what does God say? God says, I forgive your sin. I forgive your iniquities and remember your sins no more. We turn to God and trust in what He says in the Bible. Trust His promises. Trust the forgiveness that He offers. Trust Him when He says that He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We believe that. We believe it when God says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We come to Him. We wait for Him to give us that rest. We wait for Him to pronounce that forgiveness. You say to yourself, the Bible says this, I'm going to wait for God to apply it into my life. I'm going to wait like watchmen do for the morning. You know, one of the things about watchmen, they were centuries waiting on the walls of a city, keeping guard during the night, preventing attacks or being the first warning sign for attacks from armies. And so when the morning light came, they rejoiced. Night was over. One of the things about being a watchman is that you knew whatever happened during the night, morning was going to come. And that's how God wants us to wait for His forgiveness. We wait upon Him to pronounce that forgiveness. We wait upon Him to experience that forgiveness through His Holy Spirit. And one thing is certain. If you wait for the Lord and trust in His promises, He will forgive you. You will experience that knowledge of forgiveness and freedom from guilt in your heart. See, sometimes people say to me, Jumpy, I'd love to be a Christian, but I've just never had that experience. Well, wait upon God until you do. Acknowledge your guilt and wait upon Him to forgive you. And you do that by trusting in what the Bible says. You remind yourself of God's word. You remind yourself of His promises of forgiveness. That's how a person becomes a Christian. The way a person becomes a Christian is to acknowledge their guilt and to say, God, You are a God who forgives. You've promised to forgive in Your word. Forgive me. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake, because He's died on the cross in my place. Because You love the world so much, You gave Him for us. Release me from this burden of guilt. And you do that until the Holy Spirit comes and changes you. But that isn't just the way that you become a Christian. That's the way that you continue as a Christian. You see, as Christians, we are always sinful. And so we always need to repent. And we always need to know and experience that forgiveness which God offers us in Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep turning ourselves and turning our lives back to Him. One of the dangers as a Christian is we rely upon our performance rather than on God's forgiveness. We rely upon what we do rather than what Jesus has done. We fail to wait upon the Lord to experience His forgiveness by His Spirit. We think we achieve it somehow by being nicer people and good people. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of this. We need to remind ourselves of God's promises. That's what we're going to hear about when we look at 1 John. John in 1 John chapter 1 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. And And one of the best ways to do that is by getting people in your life who can openly and honestly tell you what your sins are. Who can, as it were, be a mirror reflecting back to you your sins so that you're aware of where you are guilty. And that you can come to God with that guilt and find freedom and forgiveness. But the final thing we need to look at is this. How is all this possible? If God is a just and a righteous judge, how can he freely forgive? How can we wait upon his forgiveness? How can we be sure and certain that he will forgive us? See, we need to see and look at the person who gets us out. We're told about him in verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Where forgiveness comes from? It comes from the Lord. But it comes not just from the Lord, but with the Lord. With him is steadfast love. That is unconditional love comes with him. What's that mean? Well, we know that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, when God in Jesus Christ came to earth, with him was steadfast love. That's what drew him to the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you could be forgiven. He went to the cross because he looked at you in your mess, in your guilt, and loved you nonetheless. He saw you all the way down and said, I want to lift you all the way up. And the way I'm going to lift you all the way up is by me coming from all the way up to all the way down. See, Jesus came down so that you who are in the pit can be lifted up, so that you can be forgiven, you can be released from your guilt. See, that's what happened when he died upon the cross. Why was Jesus dying on a cross? He was dying on a cross because he was under the curse of God. He was being punished by God as a guilty man, condemned with sinners, condemned with criminals, condemned for your sin, bearing your sin, bearing your guilt, your shame, so that you who are guilty can go free. You see, when you see what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, you see that there is full redemption. You see that there is full forgiveness. You see what the psalmist says, that he can redeem you from all your sins. Those are incredible words. Incredible words to finish a psalm with. Incredible words to finish a sermon with. All your sins, if you're trusting in Jesus, have been forgiven. All your sins from the past have been wiped clean through the cross of Jesus Christ. All the sins in your present, the sins that you committed today, the sins that you will commit tomorrow, all wiped clean. The sins that you will commit on your deathbed, on your dying day, all got rid of through Jesus Christ. And so you have no sin to be guilty of if you're trusting in him. No guilt in life, no fear in death, we sing. Why? Because they have been paid for. All of them have been removed. You say, well, yeah, but mine have been really bad. I don't care how bad they've been. Are you saying that God's love is not greater than your sin? Jesus Christ's blood can cover every sin. You say, well, my sins are small, and why would he bother about them? He's bothered about every sin, and he's dealt with every sin. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he's dealt with all your sins, all your iniquities, and all the guilt that comes from them, all of them paid for at the cross. If you're watching this and you're not a Christian this morning, can I just encourage you to come to Jesus Christ for that forgiveness? If you're walking about carrying a burden, carrying your guilt around with you, like a heavy rucksack, which is only getting heavier the more you try and be good, come to the cross and may your burden be lifted. May you be released from this feeling and desire that you need to cover up, that you need to somehow get rid of that guilty feeling yourself. And let him take that burden off you. Let him lift it off you. And may you know the freedom and release. May you know that verdict. May you know that declaration from the judge of the universe. You are not guilty in my sight. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that there is no guilt, there is no condemnation for those of who are in Jesus Christ. Help us to keep coming to him. Help us to look to him and to see the forgiveness that is available through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.